Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Let's begin our study today in the book of Colossians in the New Testament of the Bible. In Colossians chapter 2, begin in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him, that's Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. Perhaps one of the most fundamental concepts of the Christian faith is the deity of Jesus Christ, that during His earthly ministry, He existed in a body of flesh as a man, while at the same time He was God, and that even as He existed in human flesh, He didn't leave behind what truly made Him God. Now, as universally accepted as this concept seems to be in the Christian world, we do run into some supposed dilemmas when we assert that Jesus Christ was God while also being a man on this earth. You might have had the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door at some point asking for a few minutes of your time to discuss religious matters. What's interesting is that the Jehovah's Witnesses will jump all over this belief and say that we're contradicting ourselves as well as the true message of the Bible. For how can Jesus be a man and be God at the same time? Consider a few things about this idea of Jesus being God and man. God is physically invisible, and yet Jesus, the man, was perfectly visible to the people around Him. God is immutable, which means unchangeable, and yet Jesus changed over the years. He went from a baby to a child to a full-grown man. God is not a man, and yet Jesus was physically a male human being. God is a spirit. Jesus was flesh and bones, just like all the rest of us. God doesn't pray to Himself, and yet Jesus prayed. God submits to nobody, and yet Jesus submitted to God. Not my will, but thine be done, He said in the garden the night He was betrayed. Even the most bare-bones theist surely believes that God is immortal, and yet Jesus is seen dying. God is untemptable. Jesus was tempted. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful, and yet Jesus had a hard time carrying a cross up a hill. God is omnipresent, which means that He's everywhere at all times, and yet Jesus existed in a body of flesh and had to walk from place to place. God is omniscient, all-knowing, and yet Luke 2, verse 46 says that Jesus had to learn some things in this life. God is tireless. Jesus is seen worn out practically during His entire ministry. He's constantly seeking places where He can rest and even sleep. So in our program today, I want to spend some time considering this issue, first by looking at the qualities of God that make Him unique, then by dealing with the question of Christ's relationship to the Father. How godly, quote-unquote, was Jesus while He was in the physical world, shackled by a human body? Did He leave divinity behind to become a man? Or did He bring that divinity, that divine quality, with Him, as Colossians 2 verse 9 seems to indicate, like we already said, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. God is no mere man, after all, that we should behold him in the simple human form, and he doesn't succumb to the spiritual weaknesses of mankind, even though we are fashioned in his image. We sometimes forget about that fact, my friends. We assume that God is fashioned after us, that all of our faults and weaknesses must also be God's faults and weaknesses, as if the concept of God himself is a reflection of man. In reality, we are the imperfect reflection of him. He was not made in our likeness. We were made in his likeness. We're the ones who fall short of his standards, of his morals and laws and expectations and potential as well. It is not God who instills in us evil desires, but we ourselves decide to turn our hearts away from him and fall away. We choose sin, just as he consistently chooses righteousness. What makes us God's image is our ability to choose. The very fact that we can choose sets us on a higher level than any creature in the rest of this world. First, God is not a creature, and he never had a beginning. And that's one of the biggest differences between God and man. Doesn't that just boggle your mind? Considering the fact that we're such linear beings, we're time-encapsulated creatures, everything happens sequentially with us. First it's today, then it's tomorrow, then it will be the day after that. First it's 1 p.m., then it's 2 p.m., then it's 3 p.m. First I go to elementary school, then high school, then college, and then the rest of life. Everything in this world also has a beginning and an end. Everything has a season, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We're born and we die. We go to war and we make peace. Our garden blooms and then it dies. Nothing in our knowledge is without limit. Not even the universe itself is something that we can wrap our minds around. And it is even a created thing. God, however, is described as eternal in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. He's called the Eternal Father in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 7. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now there are some practical points to note on the matter of God's eternal nature. If God had no beginning, then it also means he has no end. The application is that God has a unique perspective as he looks down on this world of linear, sequential, time-encapsulated beings. He's not limited by the fact that an event happened before he was born. He's not distracted by the possibility of death or what might come tomorrow. Everything we do revolves around our time in a linear system. Again, we have time divided into seconds and minutes, hours, days, weeks, years. We work for a certain amount of time. We celebrate anniversaries. We go to reunions. We retire at a certain age. We cannot possibly have the same perspective as God. We're laden with the distractions of time. Instead of serving God the way we ought to, we even give him just a certain number of hours per week. We should consider ourselves blessed to have a God who doesn't treat us the way that we treat him. What if we had to schedule an appointment to pray? Or what if we had to receive an email confirmation letting us know that our prayers may take 4 to 6 weeks to arrive at God's desk? Another quality that's unique to God is his omnipresence. This is just a fancy word that means he's everywhere, at all times. And again, this is a very difficult statement to comprehend because it denies everything we have ever known about our own existence. We live in one place at one time. We exist right here. And if we want to move, then we move from one space to another. We go here and then we go there. But no matter what happens, we're only in one place at a time. And yet notice Psalm 139 in the Old Testament. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7. Where can I go from thy spirit? where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me. If I say, surely darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. Now, it's not just that God is some concept, some nebulous idea that goes with us, similar to the way that we talk about a deceased relative's memory following us wherever we go. God is actually everywhere. He actually sees everything. He can fit anywhere. He can go here or there at his discretion, and he knows where we are at all times. God does not need earthly or created dwellings, for he is too big to be confined by them. A scripture reference from Acts chapter 7 and verse 48 illustrates this. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house could you build for me? Or what place is there for my repose? And again, there's a few practical applications to this. The benefit to the believer is that God is always available. There's not any waiting room, there's no long wait on hold, there's no receptionist. When we need God, he's already with us. He's already there, next to you, above you, with you, everywhere you go. Through tribulation, we need to keep in mind that what is happening to us is not going without a witness. God knows our sufferings, and he expects that his guidance and love will be enough to pull us through it. We should not expect anything different. We need to learn that loneliness is invalid in God's eyes. When we make excuses about our poor service or our lack of obedience, it simply doesn't fly with him. I am alone in this world, people say, woe is me, or nobody loves me, or nobody is ever there for me, or I'm ignored by everybody around me. These are all phrases that need to be banished from our thinking and from our vernacular. But God is also all-powerful, or omnipotent. Job says in Job 42 and verse 2, I know now that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Add to that God's own words in Isaiah chapter 46 in the Old Testament, the great prophet of Isaiah. Isaiah 46 verse 8, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, he says. Isaiah 46 verses 8 through 11. Go to Colossians. I know we've already opened up the book of Colossians, but I want to go to Colossians chapter 1 now. And notice in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now you might be thinking that's talking about God. In a sense, you'd be right. But you know what he's talking about in Colossians chapter 1 is not God the Father, but God the Son, Jesus Christ. The benefit of having an all-powerful God is clear to those who do not displease him. On the one hand, he can do all things. He can strengthen us, help us, create a world that is perfectly suitable for our existence, and he can save us through the grace of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, he has the power to punish the wicked and to keep them in a place that is terrible beyond description. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. He also has the power to conquer Satan and send Satan to hell for all eternity. Luke 10 verse 18 and Revelation 20 and verse 10. Now, since we are created in God's image, there's no doubt that many of his qualities were imprinted upon us in our creation. But any similarities that exist are only positive similarities. All of the faults that exist in our nature and our actions and attitudes and our ethics, all of those things exist because of a rejection of some moral characteristic of God. Evil, after all, is only the absence of God in our lives. But I want to focus on just a few of the qualities of God in which man does share, that we're not totally bereft of that divine spark that was there in Genesis chapter 1 when we were first created. First of all, God is a spirit without flesh and bones. We know that. Yet we have spirits as well. Now these spirits exist in our bodies, to be sure. And upon our death, our spirit does return to God, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. But the very fact that we share that brings us very close to God. We're not merely fleshly beings or only fleshly beings, but we are fleshly beings who happen to have an eternal soul within us. And that soul serves as a constant reminder of just how similar we are to our Creator. God is also a person, not in the sense that he's a human being person, but in the sense that he has individual characteristics. God is not just an idea or a force. He's a person. He has an attitude, attributes, convictions. He has feelings that can be hurt. God has the moral attribute of love, 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16. He is love, after all. He has the moral attribute of light and truth. Go to John 17 and verse 17, the Gospel of John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth, for thy word is truth. He has the moral attribute of holiness in 1 Peter 1 and verse 16 in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 1 verse 16 it says, it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Isn't that wonderful to think? That God has the moral attribute of holiness, and he asks us to share in that with him. He has the moral attribute of mercy in Psalm 103 and verse 8. That passage is so beautiful, by the way it describes God as a merciful and compassionate Father who knows the weaknesses of all of us. He has the moral attribute of gentleness, Psalm 18 and verse 35. God has the moral attribute of goodness. Go to Romans 2 and verse 4 in the New Testament. In Romans 2 and verse 4 it says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? He is a kind and gentle God, and that's a quality that we can share in. Or the moral attribute of perfection. Notice what it says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 48. I love the way that this is put. It says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God is perfect, and that is an attribute that he asks us to share in. The moral attribute of justice. We have a sense of right and wrong. We have a sense built within us that when the evildoer is punished, that what we've done is inherently right. And when an evildoer gets away with his evil doing, we have a sense inherently that that is wrong. How about the moral attribute of faithfulness or the moral attribute of patience? These are all qualities that we can share in, divine qualities, beautiful qualities, which leads us to Jesus Christ. If there is some crossover, if there is some overlapping of the divine and the human, then the purpose and the power of the life of Jesus Christ starts to make more sense to us. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Wonderful book in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 2. And notice the way that the ministry of Jesus Christ, the very purpose of his existence on planet Earth, is summed up. Notice in verse 14 of Hebrews 2. Since then, the children of God, us, human beings, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So let's sum up what we've talked about up to this point. There are many attributes of God that we do not share. The omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, for example. There are some attributes of us that God doesn't share in. Our faults and our failures, the existence of sin in our hearts, for example. But there is overlap. There are some qualities of God in which we can share. There is a bit of the divine in all of us. And it is in that overlapping that Jesus was able to reach out to mankind to become a human and have all of the qualities that is essential to being human, and yet retain all of the qualities that are essential to being God. Jesus was God in the flesh. Everything it means to be God, while everything it means to be human. And he did this so that he could reach out to us and offer mercy. And that's the whole point of Colossians 2 verse 9, that in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Go to Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11. That although Christ existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon the cross. One writer summed it up really well when he said that when Jesus came to this earth, he did not lose his power. He did not lose his prerogatives, his privileges. He didn't cease to be God. He took on another role. He didn't use what he had. He came to serve, not to show himself to be God. He came to do the will of the Father. And coming to earth, Jesus changed roles. He took on himself the form of a servant. And as a servant, Jesus did everything in this role. As a servant, Jesus would not. He did not use his innate power to give himself glory, a glory that he surrendered willingly. He lived in the flesh. He experienced in every way what the human spirit experiences in this body. He imposed upon himself all the limitations necessary or commensurate with this role. Jesus, the writer goes on to say, retained his deity as the word is legitimately defined. Now that's an interesting concept. Because it means that while Jesus was not omnipresent in the physical body, and he was still God. So omnipresence is not essential for being God. And Jesus was omniscient, to be sure, but there were things that Jesus did have to learn in his life. It even says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, that Jesus had to learn obedience. So omniscience is not necessarily an absolute condition of God. Now, Jesus gave up his omnipotence. Now, he could have shown his power at any time, but he chose not to. So omnipotence was not necessarily a condition of being God. So what does it mean that the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form if Jesus of Nazareth, in bodily form, was not omnipresent, or necessarily omniscient, or omnipotent of his own choice? I think it means that it was Jesus' perfection that set him apart. In the sense that he was morally perfect, that showed more than anything else that he was God. We are not morally perfect. We do not share in that quality. Jesus did. Morally perfect while living in the flesh. If you'd like to learn more about Jesus Christ, if you want to dig a little bit deeper, then please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We would love to sit down and have a Bible study with you and show you things from the Scriptures that maybe you had never thought of before.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.